Jesus is traveling from Galilee to Jerusalem. It will be his last journey between these two places prior to his betrayal and his death on the cross. And Luke records for us that as he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. It is light to our feet and a lamp to our path. So shine it now before us, we pray, that we may learn how we ought to live before you and to know your mercy and grace towards us in our times of need. Bless us and reveal yourself to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the healing of blind Bartimaeus is a familiar story to most of us, I'm sure. We've read these verses from Luke's Gospel. The account is also given to us in Mark's Gospel, and Mark actually tells us who this man is, gives him the name Bartimaeus. It's also a story that's recorded in Matthew's Gospel, though in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew actually adds a detail that's missing from Mark and Luke, and that is that there were actually two blind men who call out to Jesus, and commentators are divided as to why Luke and Mark only record one and Matthew records two blind men. Is this a different account? Is there two occasions near to Jericho where Jesus healed a blind man on one occasion and two blind men on another occasion? After all, not only is there a difference in the number of blind men, but there's also a difference in the location of the healing between the various stories. Both Matthew and Mark have the healing taking place as Jesus leaves Jericho, whereas Luke has the healing taking place as he draws near to Jericho. And there's dispute once again as to why there is this difference and how this difference can be accounted for. And we don't have the time to go into all the various explanations that are provided. There are a number, and some have more merit than others do. But we can rest assured that the inspired word of God is without error, and we can trust it, though we may not have all the answers to unravel the various questions that it sometimes raises for us. No doubt there is a clear and good explanation for these differences, even though they perhaps have not yet been uncovered. Well, as I say, it's a familiar story. We know the story well. It's a story that's frequently selected for children's Bibles and storybooks. And I suppose among the elements that stand out, of course, the healing itself stands out, doesn't it? The fact that a blind man who has to beg on the side of the road is in a moment instantaneously healed of his blindness by just a word. Recover your sight. And so suddenly the man who was blind is able to see, and he proceeds down the road, unattended now. He no longer needs someone to guide him along the way. He can see, and he follows Jesus along the road. But I think another standout element in this story that perhaps sets it apart from other stories that are similar, other blind men have been healed by Jesus, but this story is recounted and it's chosen for the storybooks for children, partly because there's an element of conflict here as well, isn't there? Between the blind man and the people, and a contrast between the people and Jesus. The blind man, on hearing that Jesus has just passed by with this crowd surging after him, the blind man discovers that Jesus has gone. Jesus has passed, and he cries out with a loud voice. And he's shouting at the top of his voice so that the crowds who are trying to listen to what Jesus is saying as he walks along the road and as he teaches the people as he walks along the road, they say, "Shh, you're making too much noise. We can't hear what Jesus is saying. What did he say? I didn't quite catch that. Oh, will you shut up?" That's what they were doing. Well, how rude, we think. How rude. But that's what they were doing. Shush! We're trying to listen here. And here's a man who's in desperate need. He's blind. It's all very well for this great crowd of people who can see and hear and follow Jesus. Here's a man sitting by the side of the road. He's hopeful. He's begging there. This is the period. This is the time when he makes most of his money in all the year, because the pilgrims are going from all over Israel. They're going up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And everyone is generous-hearted at this time, going up to the feast, going up to celebrate what God did in bringing their fathers out of Egypt. And it involves the command of God too, not only as they go to Jerusalem to celebrate, but to remember the poor, to provide for the poor. So everyone's willing to dig deep into their pockets and to give money to the beggars all along the routes to Jerusalem at this time of year. And this man is there, and he's hopeful and he's expectant. But when he hears about Jesus, wow, this is more than he could have hoped for. That Jesus is passing by, the man that he's heard so much about, the man that is able to heal. The blind, like him, he's done it before. Maybe, just maybe, he'll do it again. So he cries out with a loud voice, and he's going to carry on crying out until someone takes him along to Jesus, or until Jesus hears his voice and stops and turns and comes back to him. And so it happens. Jesus does hear in the midst of the people saying, "Shut up, shh, 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 be quiet." Jesus hears the cry, "Son of David, have mercy on me. Don't pass me by, Jesus. Have mercy on me. Observe me in my need. See me, this beggar by the side of the road. Have mercy on me." Jesus stops. He tells the people, Bring him to me." So these people who a moment ago were saying, "Shut up, be quiet, shh," now say, "Come, come, come, come. Jesus is calling you. Jesus wants to talk to you." And they lift him up onto his feet and they guide him through the mob of people until he's standing before Jesus. And Jesus says to him, what do you want me to do for you?" Well, it's obvious, isn't it? Here's a blind man. What would a blind man want this healer to do? Well, he would want and to heal him of his blindness, wouldn't he? And that's what he says. Let me recover my sight. The language that he uses suggests to us that this man wasn't always blind. He wants to recover his sight. So perhaps this is a man who knows what it's like to be able to see. In some ways, that could be a more miserable condition, couldn't it, from someone who was born blind, who's always been blind, who's never known light and the images of the world around. This man had known it and had lost it and feels the loss keenly. Let me recover my sight. Jesus says to him these words that he's been longing for, he's been hoping for, as he cried out to have mercy upon him. He's hoping that Jesus will heal him, and Jesus says, recover your sight. In a flash, in a moment, immediately, he recovered his sight. And he could see clearly once again. He has 20/20 vision. And he can see perfectly. What a wonderful story. Of course we're going to find it in children's story Bibles, aren't we? This wonderful picture of the power of Jesus to heal a blind man. The king is walking along the road. That's what this section is all about. This section that we started looking at, verse 31 of chapter 18, and runs through to about verse 44 of chapter 19. It's about the king who has come and who is walking along the road to Jerusalem. Why is he walking along the road to Jerusalem? Well, he's told us in the last paragraph. We are going up to Jerusalem, that everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets may be accomplished. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon, and after flogging him, they will kill him. The king has come. The king is walking along the road to Jerusalem, where the king will be crucified. Here is the king of the Jews, Pilate had announced on a notice at the head of the cross of Christ. Here is the king of the Jews. And here in this story, we have a picture of the king's power to help us in our need. He has power to help this man so desperately in need, wasn't he? It wasn't an uncommon need. There were many blind people, and many of them have been healed from this horrible condition. The man, not only was he in desperate need, but this man was convinced that Jesus could help him in his need. Why was he convinced? How had he become convinced that Jesus could help him in his need? Well, he obviously has heard about Jesus, hasn't he? The people say to him when he asks, he can hear all of these footsteps, and now he's used to hearing footsteps going along the road. As I've said, lots of people are going up to Jerusalem, but this was unusual. This was a stampede. This was such a huge crowd. Something was going on, his ears were telling him. But he couldn't see, so he asked the question, what's going on? And they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Now, he's obviously heard of Jesus of Nazareth because immediately he starts crying out to Jesus. He starts calling upon Jesus to have mercy on him. This is a man who has obviously heard stories about Jesus being merciful to other people. Jesus showing pity to other people. People who needed healing. And he's heard perhaps about lame men being able to walk again. And deaf men being able to hear again. And blind men like him being able to see again. Of course he's going to cry out, isn't he? Jesus, have mercy on me. This is his hope. This is his need. But it seems that there's more to this than that. Because the crowd who are passing by, when he inquires what all the noise and commotion is about, and is told Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, he cries out and he doesn't say, Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me, does he? What does he say? He says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. So this man isn't simply aware that Jesus is a healer, that Jesus is a man who can heal him of his blindness. He knows more about Jesus than that he's a miracle worker who can perhaps help him. He knows the identity of this miracle worker. Not just where he's from, Jesus of Nazareth, but of where he is really from, Jesus the Messiah. He refers to him as the son of David, which by this time was equivalent and understood to be a reference to the Messiah, the promised one, the deliverer whom God was going to send into the world to save his people. And this man recognizes and understands and believes and is convinced that Jesus is this Messiah. And therefore, packaged up with all of that is an understanding that Jesus has the power and the authority of God. That Jesus can really help him in his need. And as the crowd are telling him to shut up and be quiet so that they can hear what Jesus is teaching, he isn't going to let this opportunity pass by. He's not going to submit to the rude crowd who are trying to silence him. He cries out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. He's desperate in his blindness. He is desperate that Jesus would come to him, that Jesus would show mercy, that Jesus would show mercy to him. Oh, it's a wonderful thing that Jesus is showing mercy to all these other people. It's a wonderful thing that lame men are walking and deaf men are hearing and other blind men are seeing. But he's desperate to know the power of God in his own life, transforming his own life, enabling him to see, and he will not give up until Jesus has heard his cry, until Jesus has invited him to himself. And so he persists in crying out until Jesus does stop, and Jesus does command him to be brought near, and Jesus does ask him what he wants. And Jesus does give him what he needs, the recovery of his sight. This king still helps the needy. This king still reigns with power. This king is the Son of God who rules over not just a little section of the world geographically located in modern-day Palestine, that he rules over everything and everyone. And this king is able to help us in our need, whatever our need may be. He is powerful to transform our lives, to show compassion to us, to minister to us, to meet our need. But we must be convinced that he's able to. This is something that Jesus repeatedly taught. His disciples were told that if they believed, their prayers would be answered. The prayer of faith receives. So there needs to be this conviction that Jesus can help, just like this man. And born out of that conviction that Jesus can help is a persistent cry to Jesus that he will help. In some ways, what we're getting here is another side to the lesson about persistent prayer. Remember the woman who went to the judge, and the judge gave her what she wanted, justice, only because she was persistent. She was nagging him day after day after day until she got what she wanted. And we learned from that that there was a contrast between that unjust judge who only responded because of the nagging that was wearing him down, and the generosity and love of God who immediately and graciously gives to those who call upon him. And here, you see, is an example of that. Before we were learning about the need for persistent prayer, here we see the willingness of the king to respond to persistent prayer. It's the other side. Before we were looking from the position of the one who's praying, here Luke is giving us the demonstration of the power and willingness of the king to respond to the petition. Immediately he recovered his sight, because Jesus heard the cries and stopped on his journey. He didn't say, "Look, I've got more important things on my mind. You have no idea, Mr. Bartimaeus, what is on my mind. I'm going to my death. My face is set towards Jerusalem. I'm on a mission here. I cannot delay. I cannot be distracted from it." No, Jesus says none of that. He stops. He turns and calls this man. He waits for the crowd to separate and for the man to be guided to him. He listens attentively to what the man is asking for. And he immediately provides what this man lacks: clear sight. We need to be persistent, bringing our needs to God, and he will hear and he will answer. But there is a little caveat, I guess, and that is that what we ask for isn't always good. It's not always wise, and it's not always what we need, is it? Sometimes we're so desperate for something, and we're so concerned to receive this thing, and we cry out to God, and we wonder, why isn't he giving it? Why isn't he answering our prayer? Why isn't he supplying this great, enormous need that we have in our lives? Well, sometimes it's because it's not a need at all. And as time passes, we begin to realize, well, actually, that wasn't such a big deal after all. That wasn't such a desperate need after all. Like a child. I want this thing. I so desperately want this thing. I'll save up all my money. Just give me a little bit more pocket money. I so need this thing. Next day or next week or next month, that thing's forgotten and something else has come along. Oh, I so want this. I so need this. I'm desperate for it. Can I have an early Christmas present, please? It's not just children who are like that. We can be like that. In our prayers and our petitions, our cries to God, sometimes we're just simply not asking for things that are necessary. And we must submit to God and His will. He will not withhold any good thing from us. He will supply our needs according to His riches in glory. The King's power to help us in our need is presented to us in this story. We can have confidence that if we need it and cry out to God for it, He will supply. He is able to do this. But there's more to this story. It's not just that this man has his immediate need for recovery of sight met. This thing that he's crying out to Jesus, the Son of David, for. But there's more. We see in this story also the King's power to save us from our sins. Now, this man understood and believed that Jesus was the Messiah. He uses that phrase, Son of David. He's referring to Jesus as the Messiah. He understood, he believed who Jesus was. But that man's knowledge and understanding was certainly limited. He didn't have the full clarity of all that meant. For him, like so many of the Jews of his generation, the idea of the Messiah was the idea of a political figure who would bring deliverance from the Roman oppressors. That's what they were longing for, that's what they were yearning for, and that's what they were expecting from God. Now, there were other things associated with the Messiah, some of which this man probably understood. He understood, for example, that when the Messiah came to bring deliverance from political oppressors, he would also bring deliverance from physical ailments. A number of the prophets in the Old Testament speak about this one coming who would bring healing. That physical healing would be granted to those who were sick and suffering. And obviously this man's made that connection, hasn't he? He cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, or take pity on me. And when he's brought to Jesus and Jesus asks him, what do you want? In what way do you want me to show you mercy? In what way do you want me to have pity on you, he responds and says, Lord, let me recover my sight. He's made the connection between the Messiah's coming and the possibility of his physical healing. He understands that. He knows that. But this man's limited understanding and knowledge of the Messiah doesn't limit the Messiah's response. It doesn't limit the King's mercy. This man received far more. Yes, he received the healing, the recovery of his sight. Immediately, he recovered his sight and followed Jesus. But he received far more than that. Jesus' actual words to him were, recover your sight, your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. Saved him from what? Well, saved him from blindness, obviously. Well, we can say that without a doubt. But I believe that we can also say without a doubt that this man was saved from his sins. He was given deliverance from the power of sin in his life and from the condemnation that he deserved for his sins. This man's life wasn't simply transformed in terms of now being able to see again, but this man's life was transformed inwardly. He was given a new heart that loved God and followed God's Messiah. He went with him, glorifying God. The man's request was simply that he recover his sight. The Messiah's generosity was that he was freed from sin. The man's heart was changed, and now his allegiance was to the King. The King who was on his way to Jerusalem to pay the price for his sin. This man doesn't know that. He doesn't understand that. Even the disciples who have been with Jesus for the past 3 years didn't understand those things we were told in verse 34. But just because this man doesn't understand those things doesn't mean that this King, out of his bounteous love and generosity, can't apply those things to this man's life. This man's heart was changed. He loved Jesus and he followed Jesus and he glorified Jesus the King. Which leads me into the third thing that I want you to note. We've seen the King's power to help us in our need. We've seen the King's power to save us from our sins. The same power that worked to save this man works today in us. When we cry out for him to help us in our need, the bounty of God's mercy towards us is that he saves us from our sins. And that leads, in the third place, to the King's power resulting in his praise. The man glorified God as he followed Christ. He glorified God as he followed Christ. He walked with Christ. How far did he walk with Christ? Well, Luke doesn't tell us. Not explicitly, anyway. But should we have any doubt that he followed Christ the 20 plus miles between Jericho and Jerusalem? Should we have any doubt that as he joined in celebrating the Passover with his newly recovered sight, seeing all of the things that were going on in Jerusalem and participating fully in this festive occasion, that he didn't stay there and perhaps stay through the 50 days that followed the Passover? After Jesus had died on the cross to pay the punishment for his sins, after he rose from the dead, vindicating his faith, even as he visited the disciples at various points during that time, was he among the 500 who saw Jesus resurrected? Was he perhaps among the 120 that were in the upper room when the Holy Spirit was given from God at the ascended Jesus' request? We've got no reason to doubt that that could be true. That this man who followed Christ continued by God's grace to follow Christ, to glorify Christ, to give praise to the Christ who had saved him. But he wasn't the only one, was he, who was glorifying God? He wasn't the only one who was praising and worshipping God. We're told that all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Even those who had been saying, "Shut up, be quiet, stop disturbing us." Now they praise God, give thanks to God. Here's a blind man who was such an annoyance. And now he can see. Isn't this a wonderful thing? They've forgotten their irritation and they're praising God for his grace to this man. And the whole crowd, this great mass of people, are praising God for the king's power to heal him. But not all who are praising God believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Not everyone who is giving thanks to God for the mercy shown to this man believes that Jesus is the promised deliverer. Not everyone who is giving thanks to God for this miracle that has just taken place and are singing psalms of praise to him believes that this one who is journeying to Jerusalem is the one who can deliver them from their enemies. They're praising God, but they don't know God. They don't believe God. By the grace and mercy of God, perhaps many of these were among the 3,000 who on the day of Pentecost heard the message of Peter when he spoke that about their wickedness, condemning Jesus to death upon the cross. Maybe some of these responded and said, "Brethren, what must we do? In light of this reality, what must we do?" And Peter tells them, "Repent. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins." Maybe among this crowd who are praising God here will later praise God because their sins have been forgiven and they've received mercy from God. But perhaps not all. Because the reality is, you see, that not all who acknowledge God, believe, and trust in the Saviour of God. And that will be most clearly revealed on the day of judgment, when the Saviour who humbled himself, not counting equality with God a thing to be clung to, but humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death on the cross, will be highly exalted by God, and every knee will bow before him, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that includes the souls of men and women and boys and girls cast into hell forever. Not everyone who praises God knows the saving power of God. This man was not content to know that Jesus could heal blind men. This man was not content to know that other blind men had been healed by God. This man wanted Jesus to heal him. I deliberately placed the emphasis on this man's cry upon the final word, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." On me. This man doesn't simply want Jesus to have mercy on the world in general. He wants Jesus to have mercy on him in particular. It's not good enough for this man that other blind men can be healed. He must be healed. And he will not give up in his cries to Jesus until Jesus has heard him. And Jesus has responded to him. And Jesus has been merciful to him. And Jesus has healed him. And this must be so for everyone here this morning. It's not good enough for you to know that other people in this room have been saved from their sins. It's not good enough that you know that Jesus Christ has the power to save you from your sins. What you need to do is to cry out to him and say, "Don't pass me by. Have mercy on me. Save me. Deliver me. Forgive me." And to know that your voice uniting with the other voices here each Sunday morning, singing songs of praise to God, to know that that is true. And it's based upon his love for you, his deliverance of you, his willingness to forgive you. Do you know the power of God at work in your life, meeting your needs, but more than that, saving you from your sins? The power of Christ is still at work in this world today, just as it was then. He's the one who sustains life. He is the one who continues to heal in answer to the prayers of his people. Sometimes miraculously, sometimes through the use of means. He is the same today. Powerful to save from sin today. And this then is a challenge to us all. Have we cried out to this King? Have we known his power in our own lives? But then there's a final challenge also for us. Having known the power of God at work in our own lives, are we participating in the work of Jesus Christ in making him known as the one who can help people in their need and save people from their sins? Are we the agents through whom God is bringing his saving work and his mercy to the lives of the people around us? This is what we are to do. This is the commission that we have been given, to show compassion by ministering to the needy in the name of Christ as citizens of his kingdom, so that the power of the King can be effectual in their lives also. May the Lord help us to do this for his glory.